Good morning. Where'd you all come from? I'm taking two collections today. That's probably not a good opening, is it? A lot of people are here I haven't seen for a long time, and some faces I've never seen. Welcome. So glad you're here. Has the Lord been really good to you in your life?
Yes.
Did you hear what he said? To the one who has been given more, more will be expected. Huh, you answered a little too quick there, didn't you? All the better that we know how blessed we are. Now, I commented, I did say I probably shouldn't have, and I probably shouldn't do it again today, but I have to admit, I don't understand, you know, the verse here, and I know there is hyperbole, exaggeration. Now, I'm not a biblical scholar. I love the scriptures. I read them regularly and do the studying that I do, but I don't understand. Really, does it sound like Jesus? That servant will deserve a severe beating. But the one who knew his will but didn't know how to do it, well, he's going to get a light beating anyway. Does that sound like Jesus? I don't think so either. I just wanted to make that clear. For all those who are afraid of Jesus and are thinking like, you know, I'm going to get off track here like way too far. I've told you the story of George Love. He's dead now, and God bless his soul. But he was a man that would come. He would show up. He'd just show up, you know. And it kind of fits here because he would come, and he had mental health issues. He'd say, you know, Lord, you know, Father, I just need the Lord to take me out to the shed and give me a whooping. I said, George, the Lord's not going to take you to the shed and give you a whooping. What good's that going to do him or you? Oh, no, he's got to take me to the shed and give me a whooping. Am I telling the truth? He said that for months. It took a long time to convince him that the Lord wouldn't do that. That's why I had to comment on that. Now, again, a couple other comments, if you don't mind, before the homily. You might say, well, I thought that was the homily. Hey, come on, it's Sunday. Last Wednesday, we had the aforementioned praise and worship. And about 45 people came. I think 45 people that always come to that. Man, we had a really good time. You know who showed up? You'll never believe who showed up. Jesus. Yeah, really. Now, I need to tell you that, right? Do you want me to tell you that? Yeah, you do. And if you don't want me to tell you, I'm going to tell you anyway. Because you know there's a lot more bad news going on in the world, and people say, well, you know, if God is so good, where is he? Well, he's here. Praise and worship really is very important. And I hope it is. I don't know how you do it, because people do it in different ways. But I do hope praise and worship is really a part of your daily prayer. Because it not only loves and worships and adores God, because we do love God, not just because he's God and what we want to stay in God's good side. We love God because God is worthy of our love, and God is love. But also our praise and our worship of God is our soliciting God. I don't know how many times we've had that praise and worship, probably half a dozen in the last, I don't know, four, five, six years. And I can tell you every time there's a movement of the Spirit. And we're only 45, and I think only 38 of them were singing. But the Lord showed up. There was one person that had a vision, and it was a vision of the divine mercy kind of over the tabernacle, kind of where the cross was. And those beams of light, radiant light, were beaming out from the Lord. Talked to somebody after 4 o'clock mass after making these comments, and they said, well, yeah, the lady next to me said, gosh, her hands really got hot, and she just felt someone like pulling on her hands, and she knew it was the Lord. Now, that sounds odd, doesn't it? It does sound odd, but the Lord does that a lot, and then she felt a lot of warmth in her hands. One of the movements that I felt in the Spirit was that not only were we soliciting God in our love and praise of God, but it did come to me that God really was soliciting us. Now, you know that I know, and I know you know, that God saved the world. But the job's not done, right? Have you read the news today? It's done. It's already. We're already saved. If you don't know yet, you're already saved. But we're not yet in the fullness of the kingdom. Now, I know I'm jumping around here, so forgive me for this. But we do have an intercessory team. We have had that for five, six, I forget the years now. And we meet the third Thursday of each month for a holy hour. Now, I wasn't at the last one, which is one of the few I missed. I think I was on retreat at the time. And it's always scary when I'm not there because I don't know what they're going to do. But the word they got, and you know, their prophecies, you know, the Lord speaks to his people, his faithful ones, and some others as well. The word they got was to pray for the school. Now, I'm pretty sure I told you, but for those who may not have been here, I'm very sorry to say and kind of bring the news into this pre-homily. There's been way too many murders in Detroit in the last several weeks, right? One of the six-year-old boys that was killed was one of the students in the school, our school. For whatever reason, you know, it's a good program. I do hear very good comments about the school, but I also know that a significant number of the faculty is not returning this year, so they really need a lot of teachers. And we want them to get a lot more students. Why? Because we get more money. It's not about the money. You remember J.P. McCarthy? It's not the money, it's the amount. That was supposed to be a joke. Tough crowd. Anyway, we're praying for the school. And there'll be more about that later. We're going to do some prayer cards and pass those out so we can all pray for the various grades of the school. Anyway, so we finished our praise and worship, and God was acting. And I want you to know that because for all the weariness and weightiness going on in the world, God is active, alive, and working on our behalf. But you know what? Believe it or not, God can't save the world all by himself. You know whose help he needs? Yours. And I really felt, and I said it at the time, God is soliciting us. And one of the songs we played is, I need you. And one of the verses, I am desperate without you. I'm lost without you, we sing. It's a beautiful song. I love the song. But I realized, as you often do at that time, God was singing that song to us. We weren't just singing it to him. He was singing that song to us. I'm desperate for you. I'm lost without you. Now, this is going to connect with the homily in another 10 or 12 minutes. I am going to make some connections here eventually. But I want you to know that. So after we finished our praise and worship, we went around and I had my alban stole on. I took the holy water and we blessed the building. I wanted to walk through the building, but some of the teachers were still in there getting ready for the coming school year in a couple of weeks. We blessed the building and we kind of went through the buildings and blessed the modulars and got into the modular and the principal was sitting right in there with one of the teachers. She kind of looked up like, what are you doing? No, I couldn't hear or see. I could see her, but I couldn't hear. We're blessing you, man, and we just kept going. So I just wanted you to know that God is here. God is here, and God's active. So for all the weariness and woe that we feel, God is present. Secondly, then, I will share with you, you'll hear it in the prayers of the faithful, it was not a surprise, but my last surviving brother, Mark, died on Friday evening. At 11:55. He had been failing really for the last year or so, but last October he took a big decline and a hospice and palliative care was talked about at that time. As the doctor said, he might plateau a bit. He did plateau for a while. But in the last couple of weeks in particular, I mean, he was falling a lot. He really didn't have the strength to stand up. And so it really wasn't a surprise. It really, I want to say, really was a very graceful death because I think God really blessed him to help his wife and son and grandkids really prepare. He was a good dad, and he was an important part of that family, and I know it's going to be hard for them. This is my brother Mark, and it was his daughter Sarah, as we prayed at the time, who died in March of 2023. So now it's just Chris, his wife, and their son Joe, and his three kids, who are all teenagers now. The oldest is in college. Anyways, he died on August 8th at 11:55. My mother died on August 8th, 2001, Feast of St. Dominic. Mark wanted to make his 75th birthday. He was turned 75 on March 26th. All kinds of different connections like that, but I could tell you more about his life, and then that would be four homilies, and I think that might be a bit much for you. But he, again, if you would pray for Chris and their son and grandkids. The funeral won't be for a week. I will not be here next weekend and the weekend after that. It's my last 2 weeks of August I typically take for vacation. They've lived in Traverse City for the last 40 or so more years. And so his funeral will be that Monday, I think, of the 19th. So if you'd pray for him, please, and for his family. You certainly might recognize that there's more inspiring readings, sets of readings for Sunday. Good readings, but challenging, right? In anticipation of my brother's death, really, because we've been thinking about this for a couple of months now, I'm about a month ahead on these articles. I wrote this about a month ago. And this is what it is. I think it's important from time to time, and I do it myself, and I think by the insight of grace, I do it myself, from time to time, it is important to look more widely at God and look more widely at creation and all that is. It's a common occupational hazard as believers that, you know, we tend to get more and more narrow, only seeing God through my religion, my church, my parish. Not a bad thing, but from time to time it can be quite helpful to realize that there really is a larger reality and a larger view going on, and to realize and understand that faith is not only religious and spiritual, but that faith has any number of faces. Faith, in fact, is a basic stance of life. It helps to build a foundation of meaning and trust for purposeful human development. Now, that's kind of a mouthful, isn't it? But we need basic faith and trust in life. I mean, I suppose in the moral sense, it really is quite psychologically and emotionally necessary to presume and trust that most people are going to be honest and most people are going to live with integrity, right? Now, we know that's not always the case. Don't raise your hand. But the anticipation is most people are going to be honest, they're going to live with integrity. But even prior to that, understanding that faith by its nature has a strong emotional and psychological component, it really begins with the physical world, doesn't it? So there's a basic trust and a consistency in scientific facts that allow the development for meaningful and intentional human society. There is a consolation, is there not, that the sun rises day by day in the east, and it goes down day by day in the west. Now, I got to tell you a funny story, because when at the time, I thought it was the funniest thing I ever heard. There was a person on retreat, Eastern Point, that's the name of that retreat house, on the shores of the Atlantic Ocean. And because she was on retreat, she was getting extra rest, so she got up early one day to go out and watch the sunrise. So she went out on the coast of the Atlantic Ocean, on the eastern coast, and she watched the sunrise, and it was beautiful. I said, oh, but yeah, this is so beautiful. I'm going to come out here tonight and watch it go down. I didn't get the reaction I was expecting. Let me be clear. Where does the sun set? In the west. What ocean is on the west side of our country? The Pacific Ocean. Well, that went over like a lead rock. I'm going to keep talking for 15 minutes whether you respond or not. And that's a scientific fact. But what if the sun wasn't consistent? Thank God water freezes and thaws at 32 degrees Fahrenheit. Water, sun, and soil, those elements consistently, praise God. You know, we can plant seeds and grow food for a consistent food source. Those are realities of faith, are they not? Because we can trust and believe that the sun's going to come up, water's going to freeze, and it's going to thaw 32 degrees, and we can plant seeds, and if you know anything about, you know, water it and you let the sun get to it, it's probably going to grow. Praise God, because that creates a basic trust that there's rhythms and cycles in the way God created the beauty of all things that are. So that in the beauty of the created world, it really becomes a building block for our religious and spiritual faith. Because can we not see, all you who have cottages and other places that we love to go on our vacations, the intricacies and the intimacies of all creation, that we can see the hand of God and the rhythms and the movements of all life? Another way and another reason to praise God. From the second reading today from Paul, I think it was Ephesians, was it? And it's a pretty widely known verse. Faith is the realization of what is hoped for, giving evidence of things not yet seen. That reminds us that experience is an essential building block of our faith. If one grew up without love, or one grew up without forgiveness or a sensibility of mercy from parents or primary caregivers, to talk about a God of love and forgiveness, they go, what? Because they have no experience of love and forgiveness if they haven't had the benefit of that. The facts of science are one kind of faith that lead us to the realization of a God and the conviction of God's goodness as creator who sustains it, who created us and sustains us. So today, in the blessing and challenge of these readings, it seems we're invited to ponder our faith in a way that leads us to an active participation in that faith so that we can put that faith in action, words, and deeds, because God needs our help. Sounds funny to say, doesn't it? God could do it all by himself. But God honors you and me in our lives to help him save the world, to bring about his kingdom. And in that, you know as well, faith demands a lot of courage and a lot of trust, especially when so many things seem disordered in the world today. In the Old Testament, faith was expressed through divine promise. Covenants were made, and God promised land and descendants and freedom from slavery, ultimately redemption from human oppression. And ultimately, that covenant of God culminated in Jesus, the Messiah, born of the Virgin Mary. Now, given the trials and the tragedies of life, quite obviously, or maybe by sheer boredom, people resist or doubt faith. If God is so good, why is the world so much in trouble? People become fearful and worn down in the hurts and losses of life, and they can give up on God. It takes courage and faith and conviction to face the sufferings and the challenges of life. It does. But isn't that the nature of faith? Faith couldn't be science, could not be science, because if it could all be proven, then you wouldn't have to believe. You would simply know. And then something essential would be lost in our human nature. Faith is a part of the fabric of what it means to be human. So the gospel now, Jesus is encouraging the disciples as he prepares to send them out in the challenges and the difficulties of ministry. So again, that opening verse, "Do not be afraid any longer, little flock. Your Father is God, is pleased, happy, delighted to give you the kingdom." That reminds me of Julian of Norwich. Julian died in the year 1416 at the age of 74 or so, I think. Now, at that time, it was the Middle Ages, of course, and during that time was the Black Plague. And I think I'm right, correct me if I'm wrong, almost two-thirds of the whole population of Europe died in the Black Plague. And shortly thereafter, there was the peasant revolt in Europe because there weren't enough people to do all the jobs. So the wealthy and people who lived in palaces and high living, they had to become a butcher or a baker or a candlestick maker or raise cows or whatever, because all the other people died. Somebody had to do it because most of the people died. At the age of 30, Julian herself fell gravely ill. Looking back now, science suggests that she might have had botulism or food poisoning. But she really was on her deathbed. And during that time, I don't know if it was a couple weeks, it wasn't a long time. But in that period of her serious illness, she had revelations and visions of God. They're called showings. The name of the book is The Revelations of Love. And Julian had those revelations predominantly of God's compassion and God's mercy, not only for the suffering of humanity, but also the joy of God in our redemption and in our virtue that God sees. So in this dark time of history, Julian was long sought after to be reminded of the compassion and presence of God in the dark realities of human existence in that whole time and generation. So this is the mood, this is the word that Julian received in these revelations, and it's directly almost from this first two verses of the gospel. Julian relays, God delights with pure joy to be our Father, our beloved Creator, and our divine spouse. Jesus holds immense joy in being our brother, savoring with delight the glory of our Father, given us through the redemption of Christ, through the redemption of the cross. Julian was very clear in these visions that despite the disorder, in her word, wretchedness of sin, and sin is wretched, is it not? That we are already saved in Christ. Now, Julian herself worried about sin. She sort of harangued God, said, well, what do you mean? You're God, and you're so good. Why did you allow sin? Now, I got to go back and read those chapters about 10 more times, but I think the basic answer is God saying, well, we needed sin. Huh? Well, we have free will. And then there's the grace of conversion, the awakening to God. And then there's the joy and the delight of the realization that sin isn't the final answer in our lives. It's the grace of God. That's why these verses, I was like, huh? A severe beating? Not from the God I know. Julian, as I recall, is not technically a saint, but she's widely read to this very day. Now, I got a couple more paragraphs here, but I know it's Coffee and Donut Sundays, and I don't want the coffee to get cold and the donuts to get stale. So let me just go to the punchline. I don't think it was the final word that God gave Julian. All will be well, and all will be well, and all manner of things will be well. That is a consolation, because it includes you. But don't forget, you're already saved. But God needs and wants your help to bring it to conclusion. You can pray, you can serve, you can use your mouth, your hands, and your feet, generosity and service, and goodness to others. When you do simple things like that day by day and the reality is right in front of you, you're bringing about God's kingdom. Lord Jesus, we thank and praise you. Receive our praise and worship this day, and help us to do your will.